Yes, please take your hand out. Make it easier for you to follow what I'm doing. Thank you, Liz.
Welcome. Finally, brother. This isn't turned on. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those manipulators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for the zeal persecuting the church, as for the legalistic righteousness, faultless, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you.
Welcome.
The book Bible in Pocket, Gun in Hand tells this story about Christianity on the American frontier back in the 1800s. Quote, some preachers were quite demonstrative and even used props to illustrate their lessons. One minister on Temperance Sunday, to offer indisputable proof of the evil effects of liquor, made an elaborate demonstration with a worm. He first dropped the worm in a glass of water, where it wriggled about in apparent delight. Then he removed it and dropped it in a glass of whiskey, where it died instantly. Now, what does this prove? The preacher asked, beaming with satisfaction. A red-eyed brother from the rear rose up and answered, if you drink plenty of whiskey, you'll never have worms. Good to know. Sometimes people miss the point, even when it's right in front of them. In Philippians 3, Paul is concerned that Philippians keep the main point in mind and not lose it. This is so easy in our own lives and in the life of the Christian community. We can miss the forest for the trees. Yes, we have many things to attend to in our lives and in the church, but in the end, why does it really matter? What is the massively important reason that we live and breathe? It is Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who gives true meaning to our lives and to his body, the church. He is the big deal. The reason for it all. So, at the beginning of Philippians 3, Paul bursts out with the ringing intensity of a trumpet. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. And this leads to our main question today, which you can see on your handout. How can we treasure Christ the most? Number one, we treasure Christ the most by making him our main source of joy. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, there are many things in life to rejoice about, and that's all good. But he says, let's fix our eyes less on ourselves and on others or circumstances, and first and foremost, on Jesus. When we can all agree that he is the perfect and beautiful Savior, when he becomes the main source of joy, we'll be drawn together in him. My brother Tom, a while back, was driving a truck in his job, and he spent a couple of hours just worshiping God, forgetting about this and that, and focusing on God. He said at the end of the time, he could feel a positive difference in his soul. He was fixing his eyes on Jesus. The old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And what's the next line? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Rejoicing in the Lord, by the way, is not always about emotions. I don't want you to get the impression you have to be hopping around all the time. I am not that kind of person. Rejoicing in the Lord is often an act of the will, where we remind ourselves that about the greatness of our Savior. It's just stopping to say, this is the truth. This is what matters. This is the great one. And when we do this regularly, when we rejoice in the Lord, more than anything else, our pride shrinks, our humility grows, and we are drawn to each other because we're not rejoicing just in ourselves. We're rejoicing in the common one who has made us one. This leads to our second point, which is related. Number two, we treasure Christ the most by avoiding the influence of the works righteousness teachers. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, you may not understand what he's talking about here. He's talking about the ones that they used to call Judaizers. Remember, for all these many years since the law was given, I think it was 1000 BC or a little bit earlier than that, they had followed a set of laws. There's 600 and some laws. And they were very important in the Old Testament, and they were baked in. The early church had a big problem, though, with what to do with those laws once Jesus came, because Gentiles were brought in, and those laws had a purpose. Most of them were no longer valid anymore. You could follow them if you wanted, but they were not part of salvation. Those laws, and I'm memorizing Hebrews, those laws never saved anyone. They were just temporary ways to live and to act. So these people, he said, watch out for these people who say, yeah, Jesus is enough if you add this, if you add that. And in some cases, it's Jewish law. You got to follow all the laws, and then you'll be truly saved. In other cases, maybe there are people that say, yeah, Jesus can save you, but you have to be a good enough follower of Jesus to be saved. And sometimes we even make up our own rules. They used to have a song that said, we don't drink and we don't chew and we don't go with boys who do. Rudy Toot Toot were the girls from the Institute. It was about Moody Bible Institute. You know, I grew up in my home, and it wasn't real overemphasized, but we didn't drink, we didn't go to theaters, we didn't do other things. Jesus plus is always too much. Yes, there are teachings in Scripture we need to obey. We need to be sexually pure. We need to tell the truth. We need to work hard and so on. but these do not save you. And one of the enemy's tricks is this. If he can't keep you from disobeying, he will make obedience into a form of salvation. And you feel that pressure in your soul. I'm not good enough yet. I'm not good enough yet. Yes, you are. Only because of what was sung this morning. It's because of the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad? He uses us at every stage. Please be careful who you pay attention to. Watch out for those dogs. Some fellow believers will lead you toward holiness while teaching you to rest in God's grace, saying, this will please the Lord, but you're already saved. Rest in that grace. There are others who tie in the rules and have a different take on it. These folks can often be spotted by their rigidity and their judgmental spirits. They're controlling and prideful. And they bring their legalism to you. Find influencers, hear me carefully, who have first been humbled by their own brokenness. Who know how much grace they have received. Who know that they're only riding on the gift of Jesus. Don't find somebody who's going to give you rules and beat you over the head with them in the name of Jesus. We are saved for one reason only, and that is because God became flesh, dwelt among us, died for our sins on the cross, and was raised again. So watch out for the people who mix grace into works. The people who have been humbled by their own weaknesses will weep with you when you stumble. They will pray with you gently and point you back to Jesus. This leads to our third point, which is similar to what I just said. Number three, we treasure Christ the most by putting our full confidence in Him alone. How do we do that? I put my full confidence in Christ when, number one, I remember that Jesus alone can save me. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. It is we who are the circumcision. Now, this statement is the main point of the third section. Paul is writing here to Jews, and he uses the word circumcision as a code name for salvation. Paul says, please remember that you and I as believers in Christ are the only ones who are truly saved. We are the real circumcision. In fact, this may have come as a shock to some Jews, but circumcision itself never saved anyone, even in Old Testament times. In the Old Testament, Jewish males were circumcised. However, the physical mark of circumcision was a mark of Israel's spiritual relationship with God. It was an outward sign of an inward relationship. It said we belong to God, we're His special people. In the Old Testament, however, physical circumcision was only supposed to be a sign of something far more important. Listen to Deuteronomy 10:15. Yet the Lord set His affection on your forefathers and loved them, and He chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Listen to this. Circumcise your hearts, therefore. And do not be stiff-necked any longer. It was about the heart. It wasn't about a physical sign. And Paul says in Romans 2:28, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Now, what Paul's doing here is using the word circumcision to recognize represent those who are in a true saving relationship with God, whether they're Jewish or Greek. Who are those who are the circumcision, those who are in a truly saving covenant relationship with God? Paul gives us some characteristics. We who worship by the Spirit of God. True salvation is not shown by going to church. It's not shown just simply by obeying the rules. It's not shown simply by a mental belief. It is shown by the presence of a being named the Spirit of God. Until the Holy Spirit is living in you, you're not saved. Romans 8, 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. We're not simply following after the ways of Jesus. We are reborn first. We are given Jesus inside through the Holy Spirit. He says, who glory in Christ Jesus. One sign that we understand the salvation message is that we glory in Christ Jesus. The salvation message is that we by ourselves are desperately sinful and that Jesus alone can save us. You come to a place where you say, I've got one hope left, and that is Jesus Christ. Those who are into work salvation, who still think they can save themselves, don't properly glory in Jesus since they've diminished his role in their salvation. To them, he's at best only part of the solution for their lives. The next phrase, and who put no confidence in the flesh. This is Paul's negative explanation of what he just said. The flip side of glorying in Jesus is not glorying in ourselves. The flesh here stands for human effort apart from God. Those who truly understand salvation realize that their own efforts apart from God get them absolutely nowhere. Apart from God, you're like somebody in a 1,000-mile-deep pit trying to climb out of it on a grease pole. It's just not going to happen. It's at this point that Paul can't resist an aside, and I'm going to Bible school you here for just a minute. It's almost as if he can hear the voices of the work salvation people saying, oh, yeah, you're just playing down the law because you aren't as good at obeying it as we are. And I can almost see Paul hesitate here with a slightly aggravated look on his face. He's thinking, should I? I don't know. Maybe not. I'll do it. So Paul puts on his boasting cap. He says, all right, if we're going to play this Jewish works righteousness game, let me tell you something. I'd win. Hang on tight. Paul's about ready to take us on a useful side street. And this just gives you some good Bible background to understand Scripture. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul had played this work salvation game for many years. He'd worked extremely hard to advance to the big leagues. And before he believed in Jesus, Paul had been playing in the starting lineup in the Jewish major leagues at the elite level. He was a star, a sort of a Babe Ruth. So he says, hey, if you want to play the works righteousness game, super Jew game, stand back and watch me. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Those men who became Jews as adults had to submit to circumcision. And the babies, boys, had to submit to circumcision. He said, I'm of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is proud of his Jewishness. And he's proud of his tribal lineage. He belongs to the Benjamites. From Benjamin, the first king of Israel came. And when the kingdom split, it was Benjamin and Judah that stayed together while the other 10 tribes went in a different direction. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul may have meant here that he had no mixed heritage. There was a group called the Samaritans who were a mixture of Gentile and Jew, and they were despised by the Jews. It could also refer to his proper Jewish upbringing. He said, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, as Christians, we look down on the Pharisees, right? We say, oh, you're being Pharisaical. And Jesus was hard on them. Still, we must remember that the Pharisees had some strengths. According to one commentator, they were the most orthodox of the Jewish parties. They were zealous supporters and interpreters of the Old Testament law, and they were respected and popular among the working class Jews. It was a big deal to be a Pharisee. He said, as for zeal, persecuting the church. His point is, he was so Jewish that at one time he'd actually gone after Christians like an angry pit bull. He not only resisted becoming a Christian, he'd also been highly aggressive in trying to stop Christianity from spreading. As early Jewish Christians, we would not have been pleased to hear that Saul of Tarsus, later named Paul, had come into town. He says in Acts 22, verse 4. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul says, hey, if I were going to play in the legalism game, I'd be a star in the big leagues. I really followed the Jewish rules, all of them. So we treasure Christ the most by putting our full confidence in him alone. First of all, we remember that Jesus alone can save us. Secondly, we remember that our own works are nothing compared to the gift of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now listen to this statement. Remember, this is the Babe Ruth of the Jewish League. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All of those old achievements of Paul didn't shine so brightly when he compared them with God's gift of salvation through Christ. If we said, Paul, on a scale to 1 to 10, how do your works compare with what Christ did? He'd say, my works are a negative number. What is more, he said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul compared knowing Jesus Christ, says, compared to knowing Jesus Christ, nothing else in my life even comes close. The word knowing here doesn't simply mean to know about Jesus. It's talking about having a very close personal relationship with Christ, which is only possible when we've been born again. The phrase knowing Christ is a reminder that the purpose of salvation is not simply to keep us out of hell or to get rid of our sins. The purpose is to open a door so we can get really close to Christ. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish. Now, Paul gave up a great deal to follow Jesus. He threw away his influence with the Jewish leadership, any possible comfortable teaching positions, probably alienated most of his family and friends. I wonder why he was single, by the way. I'm just throwing that out as a speculative thing. I wonder if he was married before he became a Christian. Don't write that down. He gave up the comforts of home for the rigors of traveling constantly, and now he was in prison. This letter's written from prison. Furthermore, he'd had to set aside most of his earlier goals we mentioned a moment ago. It's like building a beautiful house only to walk away and let it fall apart. He spent all his life doing this and this and this and this, and he said, that's not really very important anymore. By the way, the word rubbish is a strong word here. I consider them rubbish. It could be used to describe table scraps, general refuse, or even excrement. This is powerful, intense language, but Paul wants to make sure that we get the point. Next to a saving, close relationship with Jesus Christ, everything else in the world fades into nothingness. It's like comparing a 4th of July sparkler with the sun. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. I once asked my last church, what's the best state to live in? It was a trick question. I heard Illinois, Indiana, Pennsylvania. No. The best state to live in is in Christ. In those two words lie all the treasure that our universe has to offer. Outside of those two words are nothingness but emptiness and loss. 89 times in the New Testament we hear the phrase in Christ. 73 times in the New Testament, we hear the phrase, in him. To be in Christ is to be saved from our sin. To be in Christ is to live with God in heaven forever. To be in Christ is to receive a new nature and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. To be in Christ is to be part of God's eternal family. And the list could go on. Everything worthwhile in this life and the next is only available to those who are in Christ. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Good works done in the power of our flesh, our own strength, may impress others. They may give us a good reputation or make us feel warm about ourselves. They may open the door to better relationships with others. But when it comes to buying even 1 second in heaven, they are useless, like a form of Confederate currency. When we stand before God, only one kind of currency will buy our way into heaven: the blood of Jesus. His blood shed for us can make us righteous again, not just in our own eyes, but in the relentless eyes of a perfect and holy God. And this is received not by our hard work, but by faith. We simply choose to believe God and receive his offer of righteousness through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful righteousness it is. Picture it. In Christ, we have been made pure. Says in Jude, to present us holy and blameless in his sight. So our main question, Christ is the one for us, main thought, Christ is the one for us to treasure the most. How can we treasure Christ the most? Number one, we treasure Christ the most by making him our main source of joy. Work on making him the big boast in your life. Number two, we treasure Christ the most by avoiding the influence of the works righteousness people. We need to stay away from people who are trying to say Jesus plus, Jesus plus. No, it's Jesus. And thirdly, I just discussed, we treasure Christ by putting our full confidence in him alone. Now we can have the praise team start to come up if they're ready. Now, I know this was an intense Bible school lesson. I didn't even comment on verses 10 and 11. And they originally wanted me to preach through 14. But despite all of this detail, there's one word used twice in these verses that gets my spiritual blood tingling, that fires up my soul, and I hope that it does the same for you too, and that is the word no. Paul speaks of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And again, further down says, I want to know him. Now, what does that mean? To know him, first of all, means to know who he really is, the proper facts. There are Jesuses everywhere.
We do
different religions, different philosophies. Jesus is the hugging hippie or whatever you want to make him to be.
I meant the whole.
We want to know the Jesus of the Bible because that's the true Jesus. And to know him also means taking the next step. You will only know him if you are born again. If you have come to Jesus with your sins and said, please forgive them and you be my Savior and send the Spirit into my heart. You won't know him simply by liking him. Jesus said, you must be born again. But after that, the third one that gets me tingling, and it's only just implied in here, but it's been a big one in my own life, is the relationship part. Why do you think he came to save us? Just so our sins could be forgiven? Just so we could go to heaven? No, because he wants to walk with us in the deepest possible love relationship. That's why all of this took place, not just so we could have a heaven and busy things going on, so that we could connect with Jesus. We were made to live in love with Jesus. I'm just getting a taste of this in my marriage. September 13th, 39 years. And may I add 39 good years. And that's not a given, is it? I was that old, did you? Don't answer that. Anyway, over 39 years, something has happened between Paula and I that I had never imagined. Let me sum it up in one sentence. I never knew I could love someone like this. This is not a mere infatuation. See some pretty girl walking by in the mall. This is that deep love that's forged where you become more and more one. And Paula says she loves me like crazy, and she says it like she means it and acts like she means it. Many of you know what I'm talking about. This is this rich, deep connection that's forged over many years of facing life together, doing things that allow love to breathe and grow, mutual commitment, service, loyalty, affection, forgiveness, compromise, and so on. I often say, especially at this time in my life, Paula's love for me is like God's hand on my shoulder. The one I can't see or hear or often feel flows through this wonderful woman that's sitting over here. And yet, as great as this is, and many of you can identify, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's looking into the face of your child, whether it's friendship. And yet, what I have tasted here, this bonding, this deep connection and affection, is only a small taste of what the love of God is. It's just a flicker. Have you ever gotten just a flicker of that love? The heavens open, there's a little flash, and you realize, whoa, it gets a lot better. This is love like I've never seen before. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. How can you compare that, the way the Father loves Jesus, with the way he loves us? Where do you buy something like that? How do you attain something like that? Do you have that hunger to know Christ today, all the way down to that deep connection where he becomes the great joy and friend of your life? Does it consume you? If it doesn't, ask God to help you. You can't get there. This is above your pay grade. Spirit of God has to come in and rewire some things and make some changes and clean out some things. I'm still in the middle of the journey. But it is rich. The peak of true living, what we were made to enjoy. And you know where it started, don't you? God is love. Why? Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been bonded together in a perfect love through all eternity. And through Jesus, they have opened the circle to include you. To know him in that way. Let's open our heart to run and